to begin. Great book that Paul wrote, of course, by inspiration and filled with things that pertain to the church, particularly, I think it was Foy E. Wallace who said that the book of Ephesians is a syllabus on the New Testament church. And I think he's pretty accurate with regard to that. So we'll get into that here in a couple of weeks. Of course, next week we'll mark our gospel meeting, begin our gospel meeting. We look forward to that with Greg Gwynn. And we need to, as I put in the bulletin, we've already made plans to be here every night. Greg has been here at least once before and probably more than that, twice before. And so he's just a fine man, good preacher, and you know that being here before. But if you're new with us, you're in for a treat. He does an outstanding job in preaching the gospel. And then on top of that, he's just an overall good guy. He's real pleasant and fun to talk to, nice guy. You'll appreciate him a lot. And so hopefully, I didn't check, is the meal list all signed up? We had one spot left, and it may be filled. But now the mornings are open, y'all. If you want them in the morning, you can take them. You'll enjoy spending time with him, and we'll take care of anything we have to. But the more time, the more people, the more brethren here that can spend time with him, be good for him. It'll be a blessing for him to be with you, but also you to be with him. So let's be thinking about that. Again, we want every member at every service of the gospel meeting, and we'll benefit from that. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our study. Let's pray. Righteous Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you have blessed us with, another Lord's Day that we appreciate so much, having the opportunity to worship you, to serve you, to give you honor and glory. We realize, Heavenly Father, that you are certainly worthy of our praise, of our worship, and we pray that we'll focus our minds on spiritual things. We'll focus our minds on your word and be prepared to make application of it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll always respect your word, that we'll realize that it is such a great blessing that you have revealed your mind to us, and we pray that we will study your word on a regular basis. We pray that you'll be with all of the teachers and all of the students and the various classes. As always, we are thankful for the teachers, for the young people that we have that they teach in the back, and we pray that you'll bless them in this world in which we live with all of the temptation and peer pressure. We pray that you'll bless our young people. We're thankful for them and for their good parents who are bringing them up in the nourishment, the admonition of your Son. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to be with those parents as they do their very best to please you and how they raise their children. We're thankful for our elders and for all that they do for us, their oversight. And we pray that we'll strive to make their work easier by cooperating with them in any way that we can. We pray for their wives. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for our deacons and their wives and their families. We are thankful that we are scripturally organized here at Brown Street. We know what a blessing it is to be so, and we pray that we'll never take that for granted. We pray that you'll be with us in this auditorium class as we study the last portion of the book of Galatians, and once again, we pray that we'll make application of it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so in last week, we about wrapped up that final section with regard to the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, and very important stuff there that Paul reveals. We all as Christians want to make sure that we are bearing the right kind of fruit and that we're not setting forth the works of the flesh. If we do so, of course, as Paul said, we will not inherit the kingdom of God, meaning we won't go to heaven after a while. And so we want to have the fruit of the Spirit. And we haven't perfected any of them. We need to continue to grow, but that's what we need to be doing. And each individual part of the fruit should be a part of our makeup. Even if we haven't perfected it, we should be able to read down this list and say, yes, goodness is a part of my character. And faithfulness is a part of my character. Gentleness is a part of my character, and on and on. Love, joy, peace, all of these things should make up who we are as Christians. And if we do that, then the last part there, we will avoid any kind of backbiting and devouring one another and jealousies and those kind of things. That won't be a part of our life if we are in step with the Spirit. If there is a lot of that, then we know we're not walking after the Spirit. Because if we walk after the Spirit, that means to live by the Word of God, to live by the revelation of the Spirit, and we simply won't do that. And so we need to make sure that we have the right attitude as Christians, even and especially with our treatment one of another. We want to be a local church that gets along, a local church that's united, and that we're not devouring one another. Paul, in another place, before we get into chapter 6, and in Ephesians chapter 4, he is dealing with something a little bit different, but he uses some of the same kind of terminology. Ephesians chapter 4, and at verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." So now you stop and think about that. How do you walk worthy of the calling by which we have been called? Well, we know from Galatians chapter 6, don't we? You do that by walking after the Spirit, by keeping in step with the Spirit, by allowing yourself to be led and guided by the Spirit. That's how you walk worthy of your calling. And so he says, with all humility and gentleness. Those are fruits of the Spirit, aren't they? That Paul lists in Galatians 6. With patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that should be us. Individually, we should have these characteristics, humility, patience, and those things. And collectively, then, if we individually have that, collectively we'll be united. And not unity at all cost, but we'll have the unity of the Spirit. And we'll get along, and that's what Paul is emphasizing in these passages. Now, sometimes in the body of Christ, of course, we realize that we're made up of people. We have emphasized that before. And so we're all people that have problems and shortcomings. I don't care who you are, how long you've been in the church, even how mature you are in Christ, we all have our problems. And sometimes you have some in the body of Christ that go beyond just having problems, that they actually get themselves in sinful situations. So then the question is, how do we treat those brethren? And Paul gets into that in chapter 6 as he begins chapter 6. And we don't know everything that's going on. You remember, Paul writes all these things for a reason. Like, by necessary inference, it's all applicable to us. But whenever Paul sat down and wrote to the Corinthians or to the churches of Galatia or to the brethren at Philippi, he was writing to them for specific reasons. He was meeting needs that they had. And so when he talks about not devouring one another and all of that, it's because we know there was some of that going on there, or else he wouldn't have written that. And so they needed that. And evidently there were those among them who, where, of course, they're all on the verge here, remember, of going back to Judaism. And maybe some have already lapsed into that, or maybe it's other kinds of sin. But there are some who have gotten themselves in sinful situations. And so he addresses that. And again, by necessary inference, we know then what to do when brethren here at Brown Street get themselves in those kind of situations. And that happens, doesn't it? Have we ever had anyone here at Brown Street become unfaithful? Ever? Yes, many have fallen away. We've had to withdraw from individuals, and we will in the future. And so we know that that can happen, and it could happen to us as individuals as well. We don't know who the next person will be who will fall away from the faith. Like, I stand before you, and I can say I hope that it won't be anyone ever, that at Brown Street will never again in all the future have any member ever become unfaithful. Now, raise your hand if you're naive enough to think that that's the way it's going to be. No, we know that that just happens. The devil is real and he's active. And so we need to be equipped with how to handle that situation. And this is not the only passage that deals with it, of course. There's sometimes he doesn't deal with it here, but sometimes we do have to withdraw from people who become unfaithful and have no fellowship with them, deliver them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But there's things we can do, perhaps, before it gets to that point that we need to do. And so, in Galatians chapter 6, then, he begins by saying, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, he says, lest you too be tempted. And there's all kind of information there at verse 1, isn't there? Brothers, he says, which just reminds us who we are. We are family, aren't we? And that's how we ought to treat one another. You don't just dismiss an individual who's a part of your biological family just because they do something you don't like or even something wrong. And so we shouldn't do that with our spiritual family. But that's what we are. We're brothers. And Paul begins by acknowledging that. And perhaps because of all that he has said so far, remember, Paul has expressed surprise that they have so quickly turned away from the gospel and that they have given in to these Judaizing teachers. And he's used some very harsh language, as you recall, even saying, it seems like you all have been bewitched. Like, that's harsh. Like, you guys are acting like someone's put a spell on you. And so he was very direct with them, but he doesn't want them to forget that he acknowledges them as brethren, that's who they are. He loves them. You're my brothers. And so he starts with that term of affection. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, and the language there, the idea of caught, this is not describing. Now, in the overall text, what I'm about to say wouldn't necessarily make a whole lot of difference. But he's not describing someone who just willfully decides one day, I no longer love God and I'm going to go back to the world and just quit. Now, sometimes that happens. That doesn't happen a whole lot, really. But sometimes it does. People, because of different reasons, can be persuaded in school, in our universities, and whatever. There have been Christians who have left the faith and become atheistic. You know, that happens. But usually when people fall away, it isn't quite like that. It's more like what Paul is talking about. He's really talking about someone who is kind of caught by surprise or someone who has let their guard down. And whenever we let our guard down, the devil attacks and he gets us. And then we end up in a place sometimes where it's hard to get out of and we get caught up in a lifestyle or whatever. And so, but that's really the language here. The Greek word for caught there implies that. Again, it so far as our attitude towards someone wouldn't make a whole lot of difference. I mean, we deal with people no matter what. We love people. We love brethren even when they go crazy and do things that they know they shouldn't do, and they just go out there and do it, and they become real rebellious. We still want to do what we can. Like, again, we might get to the point rather quickly in that situation we have to withdraw, but we still love them and we count them as brethren and not as enemies. So we recognize that. But again, Paul is describing here brethren who've kind of let their guard down. And we're all susceptible to that. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, when you put on the whole armor of God, he was writing to Christians. Because it's very easy in this world in which we live to forget that we're in a warfare every day and the devil is attacking. And we get lax and get lazy and sometimes put our guard down and the devil attacks and we find ourselves in a mess. But he says, if that happens to anyone, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual. And that just describes, isn't that saying you who are perfect, because none of us are perfect. But basically describing the person who is striving to please God and is doing that, is walking in the light, is living by the gospel of Christ, spiritually minded person. And so those of you who are spiritual, those of you who are mature in the faith and living the way he described in the previous chapter. You're in step with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit and guided by the Spirit. You who are spiritual should restore him, this one who is caught in sin, restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Now, the word restore there is an important word because the Greek word means to repair or to put back in place. It's like putting something back, a joint that has popped out of place, putting it back. And that's important. And I very often through the years, given the illustration that in preaching, what would you do if your finger was dislocated? What would you do? Right. When would you do that?
Right away.
That's exactly right. You wouldn't say, well, you know, I'm going to take care of that tomorrow. Now, like sometimes, you know, basketball season around here, at least with the finals and everything. And if one of those fellas, you know, it happens all the time. The ball hits their finger the wrong way and it gets dislocated or something. You see them in all that pain. You know what they do immediately? They don't even, well, we're going to go to the doctor tomorrow. No, they pop it back in place. And it's painful, but just as soon as they can, they get that joint restored. They repair the situation. And so Paul uses that word on purpose because what are we? We're the body of Christ. And sometimes members, sometimes our joints pop out of place. That's the wayward member who's caught in transgression. And what we need to do is pop them back in place just as soon as we can. And now we understand that in real life, we only have so much control over that. Like at the end of the day, it's up to that person who is overtaken by transgression to allow himself or herself to get back in place. There has to be a willing mind. But the point of it is, from our standpoint, as brethren, we need to attempt to do that sooner than later. We can't just forget about them. And it's very, very easy to do that from the preacher, elders, all the way down. We live in a world in which we got so many things going. Our own lives are happening every day. We have jobs that you go to work all the time. Some of you go to school and we're doing things. And when something happens and a brother pops out of place, you know, right away we think about him. And we pray for them. And you hear brethren get up and pray for them. And if they're not popped back in place rather quickly, what happens after a month or two? We forget about them. And or at least we act like we have forgotten about them. We don't. How often do we get into contact with those who have been withdrawn even? We know we can have no fellowship with them. We don't dare treat them as if nothing's wrong or anything like that. We don't associate with them, have social meals with them and that sort of thing. But can we pick up the phone once in a while and call them and say, hey, when are you coming back? We're thinking about you. We're still praying for you. We can do that, can't we? But how often do we? How often do you? How often do I? I'm just saying to you, in real life, as things happen in our life and we go into our own little houses, our own little personal caves, and we got our own business going on, it's very easy to forget about those who are weak and fallen. And so Paul says, those of you who are spiritual, you're the mature ones, you're walking after the Spirit, you understand the importance of restoring that person who has been caught in sin, caught in a transgression. And we need to take that very, very seriously. So, now he says, as he talks about that, though, you notice the next part. Said, you should restore him, but how do you do it? In a spirit of gentleness. Now, you don't go to people who have got caught up in some kind of sin and with anger. And they can see it in the expression on your face and hear it in the sound of your voice. And you don't do that. You go with a gentle spirit, realizing that could be you. And that's the very point that Paul is making here, that I don't care who you are, any one of us in the right situation can be overtaken by sin. Again, it happens to elders, it happens to preachers, it happens to deacons, it happens to well-grounded members who have been in the body of Christ for years and years. And that's just the devil. He looks for that little crack in your armor, and then he attacks. And again, there are many passages we can look at. We won't really look at a whole lot of them now. Jude talks about God being able to keep us from falling. The other passages like that. I'm not trying to suggest to you that it's inevitable that we fall. We don't have to fall. We don't have to become unfaithful. I'm merely saying to you, it can happen. And even though you're strong right now, something can happen that can change that. And Paul is simply saying, you think about that when it's time to deal with other people who have actually been caught up in the transgression. You don't go with a holier than thou attitude. Don't go in anger, or don't be tough with regard to your words and that sort of thing. Be gentle, because that's how you win people to Christ. That's how you restore people to faithfulness. I'm trying to think. I think it's turn over to the book of Timothy. I think, or Paul gives instruction to, he's basically talking to people who are not Christians. What I can't remember is if it's 1st or 2nd Timothy. Let's check out 1st Timothy chapter 2. That doesn't look like it. So 2nd Timothy. Go over to 2nd Timothy. And let's see here if I can find it. Verse 24 says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patient, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Now you think about that. Again, Paul's writing by inspiration. He's not writing anything by accident here. And so here it is that we have to be gentle. How do you correct your opponents? With gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Paul just knows how real life happens. You go to someone who's been overtaken by a transgression and you're real rough in your language and again, you have an attitude of superiority, that person just gonna, they might even be polite enough to listen to you, but you're probably not going to have a real impact on them. But you go to them and they can see that you really care. They can hear the love in your voice. They can see the sadness that you have because you're worried about them. And that does something to people. So we need to do that. And so Paul over here in Galatians chapter 6, then he says, now you restore that person, but you do it with the spirit of gentleness. And again, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And there's all kinds of applications of that. Like he just could be just making the general point that you can fall as well. But he could be saying there, if you read that carefully, when you go to help somebody, you yourself keep watch on yourself, lest they draw you in. You can sometimes people go to help somebody and they get into conversation and talk and you're trying to be sympathetic and you're listening and sometimes it, instead of you helping them, they draw you closer to where they are. Got to be careful. Keep watch on yourself. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Deb. Yes.
Where the man was found in sin, and they weren't doing anything about it.
Right.
You know, and then so Paul warned them, you know, and told them, you withdraw from yourself. When you assemble yourself together, you withdraw from it.
Yes.
And then in the second letter, you see, they still didn't handle it right.
Right.
Some of them weren't forgiving him.
Right.
You know, and he warned them again about that.
Yes.
So we all should learn a lesson from that whole thing,
right,
in the church of Corinth.
Right.
If we don't already know the lesson, we ought to learn it.
Kind of two extremes there, weren't they? Exactly. By the same local church. Like first tolerating it, not doing anything, and then not forgiving him when he repented. So yeah, we can learn a lot from that. And so all of these are practical things, because local churches of Christ, you know, culture have changed, and we know we're writing to a group of people in a totally different culture than ours. But people are people, and brethren are brethren, and brethren haven't really changed a lot over the centuries. We still have the same weaknesses, the same temptations, and the devil is still the same being he's always been, trying to destroy us. And so we can learn from these situations, because we make some of the same mistakes. So let's learn how important it is to restore brethren, to do it with the right attitude, to keep a view of ourself, and so that we can really help people. Yeah, go ahead, Autumn. Yes. Sure. I think the book of Jude, I think, is what you're referring to, where he talks about that very thing. There are different situations, and there are certain things that we should not tolerate. And if a person's living in sin or continuing in sin, or a teacher is continuing to teach some kind of false doctrine, then, you know, you need to put your foot, you need to act a little bit more quickly on certain things. And a lot of it has to do, most of it has to do with the individual. Like Apollos, you remember when he was teaching less than what he should have been teaching, and he was pulled aside, and he had the right attitude. And accepted what was told to him. And so, you know, but what if he didn't do that? What if his attitude, because he was a dynamic preacher, and told Ananias and them, "Oh, you can't tell me what to do. I'm right." Well, then that would have been a whole different situation. And so, you got to know who you're dealing with. But you begin with a gentleness. When an individual is gone into sin, we first give each other the benefit of the doubt and you know, go to them with kindness. If they don't respond, we might have to do something. Yes.
Because you have to do it with love, with wisdom, with understanding, and we're all members of the same family, but when it's blood relation, we think of it. But when it's spiritual relation, well, that's not as important. It's more important.
Yeah.
Because your brothers and sisters in Christ are all striving for the same goal.
Right. Yeah. So, very good. All good comments and true. You know, even an eldership has to have a right spirit about them and dealing with people. And we all do. But with the wrong attitude, and what Autumn says is absolutely true. So, you know, sometimes we're children of God. Sometimes we act very childish as members of the body of Christ. And you know what a child does? Every time you discipline them or scold them, they just think you're the worst person in the world, and everybody's against them. And sometimes Christians act like that too. And eldership might have to be tough, might have to, you know, be very stern, and that doesn't mean they're not loving. So, you know, there is a balance there, and that all has to do with the individual Christian that you're dealing with. But again, just generally speaking, our attitude should be, this person has been caught in a transgression. How can we help? How can we restore them in a gentle way, with love and kindness, with an eye on ourselves? We need to do something about that. If they don't, now Jesus dealt with that. If someone sins against you and that person will not repent with the proper, in the proper situation with witnesses there, then what do you do to that person who just will not do better? You got to turn it over to the church, don't you? And eventually something has to be done. So we're not here at that place here in Galatians chapter 6. It's just, what is our attitude, our loving attitude towards someone who's caught in a sin? Now, he goes further in verse 2. He says, bear one another's burdens. And just keep that in mind a little bit, because when he a little bit further down in the text, he's going to talk about burdens again, at least in the King James, and he says we need to bear our own burdens. But here, the word burden there has to do with a weight. And there isn't a greater weight that your brother or sister can ever have on his or her shoulder than the weight of sin. And so we need to bear each other's burdens. And when he says, if you do that, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ?
Love one another.
Exactly right. 1 John 13, I think it is, verse 34, is it? That we need to love one another the same way Christ has loved us. The Bible says that's a new commandment, but only in a sense. The idea of loving one another isn't anything new. They were commanded to love one another in the Old Testament, but it's new because we're to love the way Jesus loved. He loved unconditionally. He had true love, and we need to love each other the same way. If we don't love one another, then we're not of God. We can't be right with God. We could spend a lot of time in the writings of John, particularly the first epistle, where he emphasizes all of that. How in the world can you say that you love God who you haven't seen if you don't love your brother? And so we need to love each other, and not just in word, but in deed. It needs to be real. We need to act. If we love our brother who's overtaken by sin, we'll bear his burden to the best of our ability. We'll try to help them get out of that, get out from under that great weight. And so bear one another's burdens. Yes, someone, yes. Yes.
In that respect, that you learn from that, and when I become downtrodden and I have a load, you're going to carry my load as well.
Yes, there's all kind of burdens that we bear. Now, Paul here is dealing with sin particularly, but that's not the only burden that we have. There's a lot of areas sometimes when we might be burdened, where we can help one another and share with each other and bearing that burden. And so, yeah, there's no doubt about that. And it all goes back to that law of love, that law of Christ. And he's the one who has commanded us to love one another. But that's practical Christianity. Like, that's what we do in real life, not just sit on a comfortable pew or stand behind a pulpit, but we, in a practical way, we help each other, bear each other's burdens, because that's the way love acts. So, yes.
Right.
Right.
And that, I think that goes along with the line.
yourself. It's just easier. I'll just take care of my own stuff, my own business.
Yeah.
I'm fine. And so, but he says the obligation, the strong have an obligation. I think we just read those who are spiritual, that not everyone is really qualified to go out and do this and act in wisdom. And there are multiple things about that. But sometimes we get to a point of complacency, and I sit and we think, I'm strong enough myself, but I'm not strong enough to help those around me.
Right, Great passage there. And in that passage, of course, you remember the example that he's giving? Why should we not please ourselves and do what we can to help others? Who is the great example, even in that passage? Christ. That's what he did. And so we need, it's a part of being like him. And that's what being a Christian is all about. And so, again, just being practical, as in local congregations filled with people with problems, all kind of burdens, sometimes sin, we need to help one another. And now watch. He says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So that kind of ties in back to the first verse, the idea that, you know, don't you keep a watch on yourself. You can be tempted as well. Don't think you're so strong that you couldn't be just like that person who was caught up in a sin. It could happen to you. It may be a different kind of sin, maybe the same sin, but it could happen to you if you let your guard down. Oh, not me. I preach the gospel all the time to people. I could never do that. Well, in the right circumstance, I could. I would in the right circumstance. And so would you. I'm just too strong for that. Don't deceive yourself. None of us are that strong to where we can't fall. And so we have to, again, keep an eye on ourselves with regard to that. For if you think that you're something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. And the idea of testing there basically is he's pointing to the examining ourselves. And we all need to do that. The word boast there, I think most of the time, that even in the King James, the Greek word there is translated rejoicing. And so it's the idea of having confidence. When you examine yourself like you should, and you're bearing your own burden of responsibility, then you can have confidence in that, is what the tide is turning a little bit here. At verse 5, he says, for each will have to bear his own load. And again, if you have the King James, it just uses the word burden again, and it's kind of confusing. But the word burden, the first word is a weight. The second one is a load, and why the ESV has the word load there. And that's what it is. It's talking about a responsibility. So there's some things you just have to do for yourself. I can help you and bear your burden and restore you, do what I can to restore you. But there's certain things is just on you, and there's certain things that's on me. And we have to examine ourselves to make sure we're meeting those burdens. And so we got to go. I think, was that the second bell? Sorry about that, but we got to go.